Good evening. Nice to be with you again. And we are studying in depth, perhaps, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Last Lord's Day, in the morning and the evening, we looked at what kind of sufferings he had. We thought that he had two types of sufferings. One was at the hands of men. He suffered for righteousness' sake because he was pure and sinless. And his light that exposed the world for what it was the reason why the world rejected him. So he suffered at the hands of men for righteousness' sake. He also suffered at the hands of God for our sin. Not only that because he was righteous, but because we are sinners. And therefore, his sufferings at the hands of God was his sufferings because he was our substitute. He stood in the sinner's stead. We ask ourselves the question, why then, if our redemption, if the atonement for our sins, if the perfect salvation that he secured was dependent on his sacrifice to God, why then was he so maltreated by human beings? And we went through, last Sunday night, a series of personnel who were involved in the time of suffering of our Lord. And we asked ourselves, why did Judas show such betrayal to his Lord's cause? And why did Peter show such weakness? And how about Pilate? Why did he fear the face of men rather than the face of God? And why did the council hate him so much? And why did the crowds who were singing his hosannas a few days earlier were so incensed about him and would have him crucified? And we came to the conclusion that after studying their circumstances, that their reaction to our Savior was the natural reaction of the human heart when God, who is light, would tabernacle among us in this world. And we read from the book of Romans the truth that the whole world stands guilty before God, and because of our sinful nature and the results of this sinful nature in the form of all kinds of sin were the reason why our Savior suffered. Tonight we're going to look at the sufferings of Christ in relation to my life and your life. Why should I learn about the sufferings of Christ? And I want to suggest to you, beloved, that there are three aspects we are going to look at. First of all, Christ as my substitute. And the second will be Christ my representative. And the third will be Christ my example. Now, every one of them has blessed results to my life and to my heart. And yet, of course, as usual with the Word of God, with the privileges come responsibilities. So, if you are saved tonight, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're so thrilled about the forgiveness of your sin and of your sins, and you are now on your way to heaven, wouldn't you want to learn more about how his sufferings should affect your life, of course? And we're not just going on in this life as we were before we came to know him, but we would want to live for him and bring honor and glory to his name. I want to start off by reading short verses from three places in the New Testament. First, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1 and 3. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." He is our Lord indeed. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age or present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And our Savior appears in this verse as the sin offering where he was offered for my sins and for your sins. But what was the aim? To deliver us from this present evil age. It's not a question of confessing being saved, but there has to be a change in your life. You cannot continue doing the same things that you used to do before you came to know the Lord and say you're saved, because that would be just a profession by mouth. The next passage is from Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present world. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. That's the new place in which the Lord Jesus Christ has placed us. We were enemies of God. Now we are children of God. So we ought to be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. That's where his substitution, you know, he gave himself for me and for you. An offering of and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We need to show in our behavior as children of God who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that love which he speaks of here. Walk in love. And then Titus, please, chapter 2, the Epistle to Titus, chapter 2. Once again, we will get this expression, beloved. He gave himself for us. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to effect a change in our life. He has given himself for me so that he may redeem me. He may bring me back from the place of being lost. And that he may purify my life for his glory. And bring us together as people of his own. I know that the old English language says peculiar people. And there's some truth to that. We need to be different from the rest of the world. Peculiar people. Zealous of good works. And therefore, we have here before us the first point I'm trying to make. The Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. He gave himself for us. We know that even before the world began, even before Adam sinned, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's written in the volume of book is written of me, I come to do thy will, even before sin came into the world. He says to the disciples at the well in Samaria, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says to the Jews, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. He gave himself indeed. There was willingness and a voluntary love with which he loved the Father, that he would lay down his life. You remember on Lord's Day we were reading from John chapter 10, and he said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it back again. But aren't you thankful that he laid it down? Indeed, he took it up again, but we're thankful that he laid it down. He had power. Death did not have power on him. He tasted death by the grace of God. For every man, death has requirements on you and I, because we're sinners. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But our Lord never sinned. And he did not have to die, but he tasted death by the grace of God for every man. So, in seeing him as our substitute, and we have several verses we read on Lord's Day about this, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We read that. We read that it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. We read that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This is his substitutionary death. In other words, He died that I may live. He died that I may live. He stood there in the place of being accused when He was innocent. He was just, but suffered for the unjust. That's what it means that Christ is my substitute. He's my substitute because He died that I may live. What blessed result came to us from the death of our Lord Jesus as our substitute? First of all, we have forgiveness of sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. We have peace with God. We were in enmity, at enmity with God, now we have peace with God. We have justification. We were accused, indicted, condemned. And yet in Him we have justification. We are made children of God. We have been given the adoption of children, you know, into the family of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. God accepts you and I in the place of His Son. Isn't that wonderful? We are members of His body. We are part of His bride. We are waiting for His coming again. Eternal life started already. You don't have to die to go to heaven to taste eternal life. You are, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are now living that abundant, rich, eternal life in Christ. It's eternal life. But what is my responsibility? I want you to turn back, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have seen how He is our substitute. We have seen what the blessed results of His substitution is. But what is my responsibility? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again." This is indeed my responsibility. He died for me, and now I live in Him, but that doesn't mean I live for myself. That doesn't mean I spend my days here in the world living the same way as the world lives. The world lives for self-promotion, for gathering wealth, for rising up in power, for ease, for enjoyment. All of these things that the world offers are not my portion here. I live for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said that during His earthly ministry, that if someone loses his life for the sake of Christ, he gains it. If someone gains his life in this world, he loses it. So if you try to rise up in this world and be the shaker and mover in this world and the wealth that this world offers and the pleasures and the ease that this world offers, you've lost your life. But if you give it to Christ, if you live for Him day by day, then your life is not lost. The second aspect of the Lord's suffering or death on my behalf is that He died as my representative. You say, what is the difference between substitute and representative? There is a very subtle difference, but it is true. When Christ died as my substitute, He died that I may live. When Christ died as my representative, He died that I may die with Him. That I die with Him. Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. In this aspect, beloved, our death with Him as our representative is the death of the old man. You see? Verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Of course, neither Paul nor you and I actually were crucified at the same time as our Lord Jesus. But what he's saying is, I am judicially before the sight of God crucified when my Lord died for me. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here we are, beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ died as our representative. That we have died indeed with Him. That the old I has died with Him. The old man before the sight of God has judicially died with Christ. I want you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to be staying in that chapter for a while. Romans and chapter 6. Let's, for the sake of time, start reading from verse 6. Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That old nature that motivates you to live a life that was enmity to God, a life that was against God's law, a life that was so dishonoring to God, that one should be considered as crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you are a child of God today, and Christ who died for you, and you, your old man died with him, it means that you're not anymore a servant of sin. Of course, we do sin, but we don't do it because sin is our master anymore. Sin is not anymore our master. You don't have to sin. You probably, when you sin, you probably sin with your own will. But you don't have to sin. Sin is, as my master has died. I am freed from serving sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's why Paul says, yet I live, but not I, yet, but Christ liveth in me. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Verses 11. Likewise, how do I do this practically in my life? Verse 11 says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. If sin come to entice you, you should consider yourself dead to it, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin was our master, and it was our Lord, and it was reigning as a king in our mortal body. It has no power anymore. It should have no power anymore. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do the old things that you used to do before, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We now are not servants of sin. We are servants of righteousness. We're given a task to do. Verse 18 saying, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Is there a change in your life, my friend? Do you sense the power of Christ in your life? Paul goes on to say, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, when we get saved, the first thing we realize is that we don't lose the old man altogether. We find ourselves still again stumbling and tripping. And we try to live the life of God in our lives, in our own power. And we find ourselves failing to do that. But Paul says, Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in me. If you were to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus, he will live this life of freedom from the power of sin and of being a servant to righteousness in you through his own power. Through his own power. So here it is. Christ, my representative, died on the cross for me. I am crucified with him. The old I is crucified. And from now on, I live a life by faith. You see, you were saved by faith. You cannot live your life without faith. You need faith to continue for your daily dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's another aspect to this too, regarding the world around us. Go to Galatians, please, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We have seen ourselves crucified with Christ, not anymore obliged to be servants of sin, but freed from that, and now we are servants of righteousness. But there is another enemy around us, other than the flesh inside of us, other than the old nature, other than the old I. There is the world around you. What did the cross of Christ do to me in regards to the cross? Christ died as my representative, and therefore, in verse 14 of Galatians 6, it says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ does not crucify only the old man in me, But he crucified me to the world. The world, when we speak about the world, we're talking about the system. Now, God loved the world of men and women. God gave his son for you and I. But God does not have any sense of love towards the system of the world which rejects him. When the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 was about to go to the cross, he said, now is the judgment or the condemnation of this world. What does that mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and the world that crucified him and jeered around him and mocked him and taunted him, that was the condemnation of the world. The world that as a system showed what it is indeed in nature by crucifying the Son of God. Now is the judgment of this world. So this very same world, my friend, which rejected my Lord, which hated him during his earthly ministry, which finally crucified him, is not my place to live. Is not my place to be a citizen of. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a stranger in this world. The world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, we ask ourselves the question, what do we mean by worldliness? You know, what does the expression worldliness mean? John, in his first epistle, speaks of the things that are in the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Not of the Father, but of the world. And the world will pass away in its lust. And therefore, a lot of believers, a lot of Christians would say, well, you know, worldliness is smoking and drinking and gambling and going to bad places and so on. These are only symptoms of worldliness. That's not the real disease. The disease is the love of the world. The wanting to be in the world. The attitude towards the world. They want it, the attitude of being attracted to it and deceived by it and wanting to have our share in it, you see. This is worldliness. This is worldliness. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, this is the condemnation of the world, now shall the God of this world be cast away. He meant that exactly. That we don't have a place to rest here. Now, of course, we're thankful to the Lord. We live, you here and where we live, my wife and I, we live in very prosperous places. We have food on our table. We have shelter to stay in. We have clothes. We have jobs to go to. But that's not worldliness. We need to have families. We need to raise our families. We need to be serving the Lord with our incomes and our money. But the question is, how much of this is taking my time and my heart and my inclination? And how much of this is attracting me to the world? This is worldliness. And when Christ died as my representative, the cross of Christ has crucified me to the world and the world to me. You see? And therefore, we live here as strangers, not as citizens of this world. And then, the third aspect of this is Christ my example. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, lived such a perfect life during his earthly ministry that he left us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered here on earth, there was suffering, as we mentioned earlier in our study, because of men. He suffered because of the mockery of men, of the coldness of the hearts of men, of their ingratitude, and of their contradiction to him. He suffered for that. His sufferings on the cross, I cannot share with. I cannot share in the atonement work that he has done on the cross. But I can have a fellowship of his sufferings when I follow his example. He's left us an example. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. He set the perfect example, the highest standard of morality in the world. No one else lived a life like the life of our Lord Jesus. You see, It's the only life in the history of man that was lived for the others and for God, and not for self. We, most of the time, live for self. Sometimes we live for the others. Sometimes we give God a little bit of our time. But our Lord Jesus Christ lived all the time for God and for others, and not for self. And therefore, he sets the highest moral standard in the history of man. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, when people insulted him, when people used very harmful words against him, they call him, don't we say that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? The Son of God is accused of having a demon. What did he do? He reviled not again. When he suffered, when indeed he was suffering at the hands of men, he threatened not. He didn't say, I'll get you back. We often say that. At least we don't say it by our mouth. We say it in our mind. Well, he did this to me, I'll do the same to him. Our Lord never did that. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And of course, verse 24 goes on to speak of his substitutionary suffering, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, but by whose stripes ye are healed. So Christ, my example, through his suffering at the hands of men, I need to imitate him, emulate him, follow him, accept sufferings for his sake. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12. We read this a couple of times this week, but let's look at it once again. The blessed results of following the example of our Lord Jesus are obvious here. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Quite often in the work of the Lord, when we follow the Lord and when we follow him faithfully, men will take advantage of us. They try to heap sufferings on us. But when we remember what he suffered, we're not faint. We're not discouraged. We continue. We get strength from that. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Because my Lord has suffered in the flesh, I should be prepared that in following him, I will suffer in the flesh. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There is a sanctifying effect of the sharing of the sufferings of Christ in our lives, beloved. When we emulate him and imitate him and accept sufferings on it, for his sake, and we suffer indeed in the flesh, that sanctifies us. That makes us less likely to dishonor him by living a life that brings dishonor to his name. So here we are, the practical side of the sufferings of Christ. He's my substitute. So what should I do? I live for him who died for me and rose again. He's my representative. I am crucified with him. I am not anymore a servant of sin. I serve righteousness from now on. And therefore, my life, which he lived in his own power, should be always submitted and given to him. And finally, he's my example. And by following that example, I don't get discouraged in my Christian life. I get even sanctified in my life. How about the world? He's my representative. When he died, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. May the Lord bless those few thoughts to our hearts. And in the will of the Lord, we'll continue a week this Sunday with studying the record of John, of the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of our Lord. And I'll tell you then why I chose to take John, simply because he was not only an eyewitness of the sufferings of the Lord, and he was the only disciple at the cross, but he also was the one closest to the heart of our Savior, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he indeed freed us from the power of sin through his death on the cross. We thank that he lived his life in our in ourselves now, and we indeed, Father, confess that how often we find ourselves not living up to His expectation and His standards. And we therefore commit ourselves to Thee that as we have listened to the Word of God, that it may have its sanctifying effects in our lives, that indeed we may denounce the things of this world and not love them and not go after them and not waste our lives in collecting the toys of dust that this world offers, that we indeed may bring honor and glory to His name. Bless the words of the hearts of Thy people, Father. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.